We read God's Word tonight from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And we'll read through verse 17. The text we consider, which I will not reread, is verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. As far as we read the Word of God tonight, may God bless the reading of His Word. The text tonight is part of the prayer of the Apostle Paul found in verses 3 through 12. In verses 3 through 9, the Apostle gave thanks for the Colossian church. Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossian congregation, had traveled to Rome and visited Paul in his prison cell and had told him about the spiritual virtues, the spiritual strengths of this congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in love for that congregation and in order to encourage and to prod that congregation on in developing those strengths, the apostle says, I thank God. Thank Him for your faith, for your hope, and for your love. That's a wonderful thing. A church that was established, a church established in the midst of the world. We all understand how difficult that is. We pray for those who labor in missions, working to establish a congregation. And we recognize that this is the Lord's work, and that when this happens, there is a reason to thank God. And we can even thank God for the establishment and for the existence of our congregation. This is no work of a man. I really shuddered this past week when I read the words of a minister who said, referring to the establishment of the church that he pastors, it was about 10 or 15 years ago that I started the church in this town. No minister should ever say, I started the church. This is God's work, something to thank God for, that we have a church and that we see God has worked here. We have faith, love for the brethren, and hope. But now in verse 9, the apostle changes the prayer. In verses 3 through 8, it's a prayer of thanksgiving for what God had already done in the Colossian church. Now here in verses 9 through 12, the apostle is making petitions. You know what those are as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. Petitions are requests. The apostle here is asking God to continue to give grace, to continue to uphold and to persevere the Colossian congregation. As difficult as it is to establish a church of Jesus Christ in the world, this too is very difficult for the church in the midst of this ungodly world to persevere, to maintain faith and hope and love. Oh, it's not really that hard for the church to exist in name in the midst of this world. It's really not that hard for us to support the preaching of the gospel. It's really not even that hard for us to gather together twice on the Sabbath day under the name of church. It's not really that hard for us in the midst of this world to bear the name of Christ and to go through the motions of living as a Christian. But what is difficult is to maintain a sincere love for God and a sincere love for the truth and for salvation. It's hard to maintain not just the practice of attending worship services on the Sabbath day, but to maintain the idea that this isn't just our duty. Oh, this is our privilege. And it's difficult to maintain the attitude, not just that it's a duty to read and to study God's Word, but that it's our privilege to be able to take God's Word up and to study His truth. And it's hard to maintain the attitude in the congregation week after week. It's not just a duty to live as a citizen of God's kingdom in this world, but that is my privilege. Everywhere the Bible warns us, don't lose the first love. Don't lose the passion, the zeal for the Lord. Because there's a danger for the church to decline, it's important for the church to grow spiritually, to continue to receive the grace of God to grow. Besides that, there is no perfect church in this world. The Colossian congregation was a newly formed congregation. It was, we could say, without criticizing that congregation, it was an immature congregation. It had room for growth. Peace Protestant Reformed Church, not an immature congregation, but not perfect yet either. And the Protestant Reformed denomination, not an immature denomination, a mature denomination, but not perfect. There is room for growth. And besides that, there's always the danger of spiritual decline. And so we pray not only a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has done and what He has given us, but we pray for continued grace to grow spiritually. Tonight, beloved, let us notice the importance of spiritual growth. As a congregation, as individuals, we must have a desire for growth. Do you? Do you have that desire? Is this a desire that you are conscious of? Is this something that you think about day after day and week after week? That you have weaknesses. You have room to grow. And do you think about how you can overcome those weaknesses and how you can grow stronger in the grace of God? That is an important part of the Christian life. In fact, that is necessary for you in your life as a Christian for coming to the communion table next week. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 81 explains, "For whom the Lord's Supper is instituted by God." We could say it this way. The Heidelberg Catechism there explains who may come to the table of the Lord. And the Catechism in answer to question 81 lists three reasons. You can read them for yourself. But the third one is this. The Lord's Supper has been instituted for those who earnestly desire to have their faith strengthened more and more and their lives more holy. And so tonight, let us examine ourselves. Do we desire this as a congregation and as individuals, that we grow spiritually? So let's look at this text tonight under the theme, the spiritual growth of the church. We're going to notice in the first place the idea of that. Secondly, the three areas of concern that the apostle lays before us in the text. And then thirdly, we will consider the possibility. I begin tonight by showing to you that the apostle's prayer, in general terms, is for the spiritual growth of the Colossian congregation. You notice he doesn't say explicitly in the text, "I pray for your growth as a church," but the language he uses indicates that's what the prayer generally is about. In verse 9, the apostle speaks of the fact that he prays that the Colossians might be filled. The implication there is that there is an emptiness. There is a room for something being added. And that language there, to be filled, comes very close to the apostle saying, "I pray that you might grow." And that's very clear in the next verse, at the end of verse 10, when the apostle says that he prays that they might increase in the knowledge of God. That's very clear. "This is my prayer for you, Colossians," the apostle says, "that you might increase, that you might grow." And then finally, in verse 11, he prays that they might be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. "This is my prayer, Church of Jesus Christ, for you. That you might be strengthened. That you might grow in strength." There's the idea. And so the general focus of this prayer is spiritual growth when we take all of the verses together. Now what is that? What is the spiritual growth of the church and of the individual? Well, first of all, we recognize that the apostle is not saying here, "I pray that you might become perfect, that you might attain as a congregation to the goal or to the level of sinlessness and perfection." When the apostle says that he prays for the church to be full, we must not take that to mean that he's saying you're going to come to the place where you have nothing lacking anymore. You are perfect. The Apostle Paul knew very well that spiritual perfection is not possible in this life. He was, after all, the apostle who could say about himself, "I am the chief of sinners. My life is not perfect." And so, in this coming week, Don't examine yourselves with that question in mind. Am I beginning to become more and more perfect? Am I moving to the direction where I am going to become sinless? You ask that kind of a question, then you are going to be very disappointed and crushed in the coming week. Nor is the apostle here saying that it is possible for the church, and that it is his prayer for the church and for the members of the church, that they will never again deal with any spiritual weaknesses. Don't think that as you grow in the Christian life, that that means that you're going to overcome sin in such a way that you never battle with any weaknesses. Again, if that's what you expect, you're going to be spiritually disappointed. You're going to be crushed. For the Apostle Paul himself knew that even though he was a very mature Christian, he still battled against times of great spiritual weakness. Besides, we confess in Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism that even the holiest of saints in this life has a small beginning of obedience to God. So the question tonight as we think about spiritual growth is not, are we attaining to perfection? Nor must we be discouraged by the fact that we face great spiritual struggles in our lives. But the idea that we must have in our minds is this: spiritual growth is a general direction. And probably the two words we should have in mind are the words immaturity and maturity. You see, that's not perfection. The Christian doesn't become perfect, but he matures. He grows so that he can literally look back on his life and say, that's what I was like. A couple of months ago. A year ago. But I'm not there anymore. I have grown. Spiritually, I have matured. Spiritual growth means that you can see progress. You can see development. Can you see that? Sometimes I think I don't think about this nearly often enough, and maybe you don't either. Can you say, today, I am more mature as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than I was last year. And I am more mature, especially, I can definitely say this, than I was 5 years ago and than I was 10 years ago. There is a definite change. Beloved, this is not a pie in the sky idea. Do not be afraid that it's too pious and that you shouldn't be one who says, I have grown spiritually, I have developed in my spiritual life. No, the Word of God says this is normal. This is the way it should be. That those who make a beginning in the Christian life, they're immature. God does not, at the moment of regeneration, make people to be fully developed, mature Christians. This is the way it works. In the beginning, we're immature, we're babes, we're infants, the Bible says. And then we grow up as adults in the spiritual life of a believer. This is illustrated in physical growth. Born as little infants. We're not born as mature, full-grown adults. And you can see over the years how a child grows and develops physically. That's normal. That's the way it should be. There are some setbacks. There are some physical weaknesses that we may have as we grow and mature. But as you look back, you see how, yes, different from what I was last year, 5 years ago physically. This can also be illustrated in nature. We sang a versification of Psalm 92. Stanza number 5, the righteous shall be like a tree, like the cedar, like the oak tree that begins as a little seed, grows to become a sapling, and then becomes a great mature tree that bears fruit. And as you watch that oak tree develop, you see that tree is more mature than it was last year. It's more mature than it was 5, 10 years ago. That's the way it should be with a Christian. The apostle prays for spiritual growth. He's teaching us that this is normal for the Christian. And we ought to make application and see 2 points, especially about this idea of spiritual growth. Why does the apostle pray for this? Well, remember the circumstances of the Colossian congregation. There were false teachers who were threatening the church. They don't seem to have made inroads yet, but they were coming. And there's a danger for this spiritually immature church. They don't grow up. They may just fall down. It's been said before, and it bears repeating, there are only 2 directions for the church and for the believer to go in. The believer either is going to go up and make progress, or the believer is going to go down and decline. And the same is true of the church. Stagnation is not possible. Break even is not possible. And so if the church is not growing spiritually, and if you are not growing spiritually, there's cause for great concern. Because the only other alternative is, I'm weakening. We are weakening. And the second thing that we ought to notice, first, is that stagnation is not possible. Breaking even is not possible. The second thing that we ought to notice is that this requires work on our part. When the apostle says here, this is my prayer for you, we remember he's drawing this to the attention of the Colossians. He's drawing this to your attention and mine. We understand this. This requires work. Not good. It's not a good thing at all if you don't ask yourself, am I making progress? It's not a good thing at all if you're working hard to make sure that your business is growing this year, but you haven't thought about this. Am I growing as a believer in Jesus Christ? It's not a good thing at all if you're concerned about growing your bank account and you're working hard at that. You know that doesn't just automatically grow and develop. You don't give any thought to how you must grow as a Christian. We really need to ask ourselves, is this something that you've thought about? And now, not just tonight, but is this something that you think about regularly in your life as a Christian? And we ought to think about it. The apostle is teaching us tonight together as a congregation. What direction are we going? Are we growing in Jesus Christ? The apostle calls our attention in verses 9 through 11 to especially 3 areas of concern. When you ask yourself, am I growing? There are specific questions that you ought to ask yourself. We find the first area of concern in verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prays, first of all, about knowledge. And that believers might be filled with all knowledge. There are some Christians who are anemic. They're running, you might say, on E. Their souls are almost empty. They know. They have knowledge. But sadly, they have no desire to increase that knowledge. And the reason that they don't grow in knowledge and they are not filled in knowledge is not that they don't have ability, but the reason is that they don't make any effort to grow in knowledge. That's what the apostle was saying to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says to them, "You still have a weak appetite for the knowledge of Jesus Christ." You know what he says there? He says, "You can only drink milk. You should be able now, you should have the ability to eat the meat. You should be able to fill yourselves with the strong doctrine of God's Word. But you can't. You're anemic because you have not been working on growing in knowledge." Are you anemic? Or are you filled with the knowledge of God? Beloved, this is a very objective way for ourselves to measure ourselves as Christians. What do you know about the Word of God? How much knowledge do you have? Knowledge is important. The apostle prays that this knowledge may grow and it may increase in the church. And you understand, the question is not, do you go to church to hear the Word of God preached? And the question is not, do you read the Word of God, maybe at mealtimes with your family, maybe at other times during the week? You know, it's possible to do that and still have very little knowledge, to be anemic. Why? Because it's easy, isn't it, to come here to church on Sunday, and it's easy to read through the Word of God, but to do it with really no hunger for it. To not have an appetite for feeding on the Word of God. And so that there are people, oh yes, they hear the preaching, they read the Word of God, but they don't know very much. The apostles' prayer here is that we would feed on the Word of God. We'd eat it and digest it, be filled with it, so we may have wisdom and understanding. The apostle is not here speaking only of intellectual knowledge, but he's speaking of knowledge that leads to wisdom, knowledge that leads to practical understanding. Not the kind of knowledge where I know all of these truths, but don't know how they apply to living before God. But this is the kind of knowledge that we must seek to grow in. The kind of knowledge where we say, this is the Word of God that is truth, and I know what that means for me and my life as a child of God. And he speaks of knowledge that leads also to understanding. That word there refers to being able to understand how things connect. The apostle is speaking here of a knowledge that is deep, of the rich truths of Scripture. We live in a day when people say, all you need to know is that you're saved through Jesus Christ, and that's enough. Well, that's not the kind of knowledge that the apostle is praying for here in the text. He is praying for a knowledge that recognizes Jesus Christ as the center of all truth, and that recognizes that all of the truth of Scripture is connected to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. You know, it's an immature Christian who says, I know enough. And all that other stuff, well, that's for theologians to argue about. I don't really need to understand those things. This is the apostles' prayer for the congregation, beloved, that the people of God in the church may see the importance of all of the truth of Scripture as that's connected to Jesus Christ. It's immature people who don't understand how all of the truth is connected to Jesus Christ who say, what you believe about creation is not important. What the church confesses about creation is not important. You understand, don't you? Do you understand why what we confess about creation is important for what we confess about Jesus Christ? And it's an immature Christian who says, it doesn't really matter what you believe about the church as long as you believe in Jesus Christ. No, in this letter to the Colossians, the apostle is establishing this truth. Jesus is the head of the church. And that means that the way that you set up church government and what you believe about the church is important. Do you understand that? Do you have the kind of knowledge and understanding that you can explain why it is dead wrong to have the Pope as the head of the church? And why it's absolutely essential to have elders who rule in the church? Do you know and understand the truth of Jesus Christ to that degree? And do you understand, too, why it is important to understand the truth about the end of times? You know, there are very, very many people today who are saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe, if you're a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist. It doesn't really matter. It does. The apostle addresses these things here in this letter to the Colossians. And do you understand, beloved, why this is so important for the church to continue to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding? It's exactly because we live in a day like the day the Colossians did, when there are false teachers coming in with all kinds of different views. And the danger is, if the congregation doesn't know and understand the truth as it's connected to Jesus Christ, we'll lose it. There's something pious there is about saying all we need to know is Jesus Christ, that He is our salvation. But you understand that when these people begin to talk about what they believe, about creation, about the church, about Jesus' second coming, you begin to realize they don't know anything about Christ. And they're either very weak Christians, or they may be no Christian at all. Are you growing spiritually so that you can say, I know and understand more today than I did when I was immature in Christ? The apostle prays for growth in knowledge. He also prays for growth in obedience. This is verse 10. Pray that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see the connection there between knowledge and obedience. Have you increased in your knowledge of your salvation that leads to increased obedience? That's the question. Do you understand that you are saved by grace? That you are an undeserving sinner? Do you understand you have the knowledge of that truth that leads to thankful obedience? That's really what the apostle is teaching us here in the text. He speaks of the positive, that you ought to grow in this, that you bear fruit. But implied here is also the negative. If you are a believer, growing up to maturity in Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to say, the knowledge that I have of God makes me hate sin more and more. And this knowledge that I have of God, and this is what the knowledge of God does, it causes our love for God to grow so that we say we hate sin. And then we can say, I'm also fighting sin more and more. That's an area that ought to be of concern for you in this week and every week. It shouldn't be. It's not normal for a believer to accept sin in his life or her life. It's not normal for a believer to say, there's a specific sin in my life that I have just determined is always going to be there and I can't beat it. That's not normal. That's not right. This is the way it should be. That as you increase and grow in your knowledge of God, that you do have victory over sin, specific sins in your life, so that you can say, that sin that I really struggled with in the past, I am beginning to get over it. Can you see that in your life? I'm beginning to hate that sin. And I'm beginning to see that I can say no to that sin more and more. That's an area of concern. And then the positive is that we bear fruit in every good work. Good work is a work that's done out of love for God. It's a work that's done according to the standard of God's law. And again, you can see how knowledge, increase in knowledge and understanding leads to this. The more you love God, the more you love Him in all your works, and the more you'll seek to do His will by keeping His commandments. And that doesn't mean that there are specific good works that you're going to seek to do that you didn't do before. But that means this, that you'll be able to say in your life, more and more, everything I do, I'm doing it for God's glory because I love Him. And more in everything I do, I'm seeking to keep God's commandments. Do you see that? Do we see this as a congregation? That's spiritual growth. Then finally, in verse 11, the apostle also speaks of endurance. That's really what he's speaking of when he says, I pray that you might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Are you growing in your ability to endure hardships? That's the question for you tonight. And not to endure those hardships as a stoic, but are you growing in your ability to face trials and difficulties as they are loaded upon you by God with patience and long-suffering in a godly way? That word patience means literally to remain under. That's a sign of maturity. An immature Christian, when God lays a burden upon him or her, says, I don't want to stay under this burden. And looks for a way to escape that burden, perhaps to escape that burden in a sinful way. This is a sign of maturity. And do you see this in you? A mature Christian says, this is God's will, that I bear this burden, and I'm going to remain under this burden, and I'm going to wait on God. That's patience. I'm going to wait for His grace to lift this burden off of me when it's His will and when it's His time. And I'm going to wait for His grace to give me the strength to stay under this burden. And that patience comes with long suffering, and you can take that word very literally. This is a sign of maturity, that you're willing to suffer for a long, long time. A mature Christian is able to suffer for a long time without becoming bitter, without becoming angry, without challenging the Lord or cursing the Lord. But a mature Christian suffers, saying, "I know the Lord is good." That was Job, beloved. He was a mature Christian. When he had all of his wealth taken away from him, when he had all of his family taken away from him, when he even had his health taken from him, he was patient. And Job 1 verse 22 says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God." You ought to see that kind of maturity in your life. That as a believer, you accept hardship. That you are willing to remain under hardship as long as that is God's will for you. And that you're willing to suffer long. Patience, trusting in God. Do you see that? Or do you become quickly anxious? Perhaps panic. Become impatient. And quickly look for a way out of the hardship. That's immaturity. You ought to see this in your life. That you endure hardship and that you do it with joy. What the apostle here is teaching us when he adds this, that you endure with patience and long-suffering and joy, is he is teaching that a mature Christian is able to look at the truth of God in every circumstance and find joy. You know, one of the signs of immaturity and a lack of knowledge is that when the going gets a little tough, that the believer becomes discouraged, depressed. An immature Christian is one who looks at the circumstances, and the circumstances determine whether I'm happy or I'm sad. If things are going well, I'm happy. But if things are going poorly, I'm sad. That's immaturity. And that was not Paul. Paul, who was in prison at the time that he is writing this letter. Paul, who wrote this letter at about the same time that he wrote the letter to the Philippians, when he said, "Rejoice always, always have joy." And he says in that, "I always have joy." Even, yes, in prison. What was it that Paul was focusing on? That he could have joy in every circumstance? Well, beloved, this is what you need to do if you're going to be mature as a believer. In every circumstance, you need, like the Apostle Paul, to fix your attention on the truth of God. And what is the truth? The truth is, circumstances do not indicate what God's attitude is towards you. The Apostle Paul says, you may know this. God always loves His people. And it was the Apostle Paul who knew, and he could say this, all things work for good for all of God's people. And he's also the one who said, your present afflictions, they're nothing. They're nothing compared to the hope laid up for you in heaven. If you know these things, as Paul did, then you can endure with patience long-suffering, and with joy. That's spiritual maturity. Now examine yourselves. Ask yourselves these searching questions. Am I growing spiritually? Am I doing what I can do to make sure that my knowledge is increasing, that my obedience is also increasing? I'm becoming more fruitful to the Lord, and I am more patient and long-suffering. You can grow. You must grow. That's the word of God to you tonight. And that's not going to happen sitting on your couch in front of a television. That's not going to happen sitting on your chair in front of a computer screen. It's not going to happen if there's time in our lives for all kinds of things, but not for the spiritual things of God. Why are there so many anemic Christians today? It's not because they don't have the Bible and they can't study it. It's not because they don't have opportunity to go to the worship services to hear God's Word preached. But it's because of things like the television and the computer that consume all of the time of God's people today. You should grow. You can grow by the grace of God. This takes work. But this does take God's grace. And that's why the apostle here in the text is praying to God. That's why in this text he says, I pray God for you that you may have growth in these areas. And he even mentions the strength of God in verse 11. When he says, I pray that you may be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You can, by God's grace and through the might of His glorious power, you can. You must grow. And that, beloved, is the purpose, part of the purpose of coming to the table of the Lord. Don't come to that table only confessing that you are a sinner. Don't come to that table only confessing that you believe your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus' shed blood. But come saying, Lord, I need strength to grow. I want to grow. I need the grace. And that's what the sacrament is, a means of grace to strengthen faith, to strengthen the conviction of sin, to strengthen the desire to walk in holiness before God, and to strengthen hope so that there's endurance in hardship. Come, making this your determination. You're not going to stay where you are. You want to grow, and may God give the grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction Thou hast given us in Thy Word concerning prayer, that we may understand that the priority, what the priorities in our lives ought to be. And we pray that Thou wilt wake us up, that Thou wilt use Thy Word to keep us from becoming complacent, that Thou wilt use Thy Word to keep us from taking for granted the spiritual riches which Thou hast provided for us in Jesus Christ. Use Thy Word by Thy Holy Spirit to fill us the knowledge that leads to wisdom and understanding, that leads to obedience, that leads to patience, long-suffering. Give us growth, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.